Thank you very much, Eric. Hey, by the way, what Eric said is true. I didn't get the final count, but there's a large number of ladies who went off from our church to ladies' retreat this weekend. I'd be curious how many dads got up and got their kids and got them here on time for church. How many dads got it done? Not a one. I knew it. We need those ladies, don't we? We need those moms. We don't have a ladies' retreat very often because this is what happens. The men get overwhelmed. So, hey, if you've been hanging with us for any number of Sundays in a row, we have been talking about some staggering truths about our salvation, our side, our responsibility, as we've been learning about it, has been on the table in Scripture, that we would call out for mercy, that we would come to believe, and that we would put our faith in Jesus Christ. But in the bigger picture, there's a much bigger side to that, and there's God's side than anyone's salvation. What have we learned so far? This is very important that we catch the context. I don't want to bore you with the kinds of things we've been talking about week after week after week, but I want to make sure that you catch the context of where we're coming from. From Romans chapter 8, God foreknew us. From Romans chapter 8, God predestined us for salvation. He personally called us. God justified us. And He has plans down the line to glorify us. It's a done deal. It's as good as being done. That is the truth of God's Word. We have learned some wonderful things about that. It's not, though, that God looks at us and He would say, "Oh, look at that really fine person. I think I should maybe save them." Or, "Look at that really great guy, that really great girl down there. I'm so impressed. I think I'll welcome them into my family." It's never like that. It's just the opposite. Get this now. A person freely chooses to put their faith in Christ, and I use those words very carefully. They freely choose to put their faith in Jesus Christ. But the reason they freely chose was because of God's action in preceding it. Do you follow? That's the stuff we've been talking about the last couple weeks. We learned from Romans chapter 9 that God chooses people. Even though from a human perspective, we are called to make a free choice. Nevertheless, God chooses us first. And then we read in Romans 9:11 that God actually elects people for salvation. Oh my goodness, that's a jaw-dropping concept, isn't it? That's a jaw-dropping concept. Woo! And I know that for many of us, the kinds of things we've been talking about is hard to grasp. And do you want to know why I think it's hard for you to grasp? Because it's hard for me as your pastor to grasp. That's why. I mean, I really wrestle with this stuff too. It's a very humbling doctrine in Scripture, and I fully understand how baffling it can be. Like I said a couple weeks ago, I had the answers to the advanced calculus test right in my hands. And it's right in God's Word for all to see. But I can't do the work. I can't figure it out, you know. It's like God gives us the answers, but quite frankly, it's all over our heads here. And some of us are going to contemplate the doctrines I've been talking about the last couple weeks, and we will have all kinds of questions and concerns and objections that we will raise. Maybe one of the ones that gets raised sounds like this. "Well, Pastor Rusty, if that's how salvation works, what difference does it make then if I pray for anybody about them being saved? I mean, after all, God's got everybody chosen. It's all going to come together anyway. If that's how salvation works, Pastor Rusty, what difference does it make if we attempt to share Christ with other people or not? I mean, God's got them all chosen, right? God's got them all elect. They'll just come, right? Or, Pastor Rusty, if that's how salvation works, then why bother sending out missionaries to the world? What a waste of time that would be, right, Pastor Steve? Don't throw your hard-earned money away by giving to missions, because God's going to save the people in the world He wants to anyway. Take that hard-earned money and go to Hawaii. Go to Florida." That was, by the way, one of the major objections to the world missions movement gaining steam and getting off the ground in Europe back centuries ago. For the most part, the churches of Europe didn't see any need to send out any missionaries into the world at all. And I want to say that same persistent strain still exists in many churches today and many denominations today. There isn't an incentive to send out missionaries to places in the world because, hey, God's got it all covered anyway. What difference does it make? And the verses that I didn't get to last week at the end of chapter 10 address a lot of these issues head on, and that's why I'm not skipping over those last seven verses from Romans chapter 10. Thanks for reading them for us, Eric. Even though God foreknows, amen? Yes? Even though God predestines, yes? Even though God calls and elects people to salvation, that doesn't mean that Christians sharing the gospel isn't required anymore. Actually, it's just the opposite. Because God does have a hand in everybody's salvation, and because God's work does precede it, all the more reason that you and I need to be out there sharing the gospel with as many people as possible. And again, these are the verses that we read. Let's go right back to it again, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What are we learning here? Even though there are things that God does supernaturally that precedes people's response of salvation, no one can call upon the one they have not yet believed in, right? If somebody is going to be authentically saved, they must come to the point where they actually believe. You and I must make a real commitment of faith in Jesus Christ. Have you? Have you done that yet? If not, what are you waiting for? That's why we keep seeing so many calls for a response of faith and belief in the Bible for salvation. There is no hesitation in the Bible for one second that if you want to be saved and be right with God and be in heaven one day, you must believe. You must choose to believe. You want proof? I'm not trying to be tedious here, some of you Christians, but I don't want to have you think I'm being exhaustive either. How about John 1:11-12? Jesus, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. John 3:14-16, most of us have this probably memorized. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent or the snake in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That everyone who what? Say it, class. Believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Acts 16:30-31, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, get baptized. He said, join Faith Community Church of Fort Atkinson. Join Pastor Steve's church in Lithuania. You know, do something. Feed the poor. He says, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. What did we read earlier, last week, I think it was, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess and are saved. 1 John 1:23, this is his command. What do we got to do? Come on, bottom line, what do we got to do? Give it to me straight. I really want to know. What do I have to do? This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And so in all that believing means in the Bible, and it doesn't just mean an intellectual assent, But in all that believing means in the Bible, we need to come to a point where we believe. So from verse 14, don't anyone tell me that there isn't a responsibility for people to believe. Well, Pastor Rusty, people don't need to believe because God already elected them. Wrong. Gong show. That's not true. You must respond in faith. You must believe. Have you? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? But then how does a person come to a point where they're able to believe? What's got to happen for that to happen? He says in the next part of the verse, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? In other words, they need to hear it. They need to hear what? What do they need to hear? They need to hear about the one. Who is the one? Jesus Christ. They need to hear about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The message that we preach is not that you must believe in God, that you believe that a God exists, or you believe in a God that you happen to believe in, whatever one that you happen to believe in. People need to hear about Jesus Christ, the name that so many people blaspheme so readily in our culture these days. And how does a person get to hear about Jesus Christ? It says, next part of the verse, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So someone needs to be out there preaching the gospel message. Understand here that that word preaching doesn't necessarily mean that you're standing in front of a congregation behind a pulpit like I'm doing and you're talking to whatever number of people. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're standing on a street corner and you're shouting at people as they go by you. You might be a vocational preacher, you may not be. You may be a street preacher, you may not be. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But in order for anyone to be saved, even though God has put all kinds of things in motion so that people will be saved, there still needs to be someone who'd be willing to do the preaching, who freely and willingly share the good news of Jesus Christ as they go throughout their lives, as they go throughout their day. There needs to be Acts 1:8 kind of people. You guys know that verse? Some of you do. But you will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Vilnius and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the Holy Spirit has come upon us when? When? When did that happen? On the day that you were saved? On the day that Jesus Christ came into your life, the Holy Spirit came upon you, and as a result of it, you can't keep your mouth shut. You can't stop talking about it. It's like you have a one-track mind, and it's not SEX. And you're thinking about Jesus Christ and how you can share him with as many people as possible. In Acts 8:4, there were early Christians who were forced out of Jerusalem because of their faith. There was a great price. They prayed for their belief that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And we read, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so the fact that God does his thing doesn't keep us from doing our thing. Do you follow what I'm saying? God's got his thing going. I fully get that. That's like Romans 9 and 10a. But in the bottom half of Romans chapter 10, even though God does his thing, you and I need to be doing our thing. And our thing is sharing the word of Jesus Christ wherever we go. In order for people to be preaching the word, especially people who are being led and called by God to maybe go into a vocational kind of ministry, maybe like Paul, like as a pastor, as a missionary, they need to be sent. And how can anyone preach, right, Steve, unless they are sent? And so speaking to the obvious, not all of us are called into a vocational kind of Christian service. Not all of us are gifted to be pastors or evangelists or whatever, but we are all responsible to preach. To, in your words, in your personality, in your way, to share the gospel with as many people as you possibly can. Some people will be identified within the church, and this happens here at FCC all the time, and we will send them, right, Peter? We will send them to the places where maybe we cannot go, and we share financially. And we share and we take ownership of what they're doing in prayer. And so there were people who go on a short-term missions trip to Lithuania or to Kenya or to Jordan or some other place in the world. And we, sitting here, have the unique privilege to be able to be generous with them, to be generous with them and to send them out. We need to have a biblical worldview for that to happen. And we do have a biblical worldview here in this church. And we emphasize missions all the time. It's not like some kind of a little pastime thing. That's a huge deal. And we are certainly learning that here. But catch the context now of Romans chapter 10, okay? Even though God foreknows, even though God predestines and calls and elects and all those things, and there's things that God's going to take care of, you can fully count on it. Down here, while we're here, people need to believe. People need to believe and they need to hear about it. And there need to be preachers who will share, and there need to be people who will send others out. And when that happens, that is when verse 15 comes in. It's a quote, by the way, taken from Isaiah 52:7. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Back in Bible times, they obviously didn't have telephones. They didn't even have landlines, young people. Can you believe that? They didn't even have landlines. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have FaceTime. They didn't have Skype. And the only way that news was going to be traveled from one town to another was what? It happened by foot. And a messenger might be sent from one place to another to be able to pass on the good news. And so he runs from one city to the next and he says, hey, our soldiers won. The army's coming home and we had a victory. And it's good news. And what would they say about the messenger bringing the good news? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And just in case you want to know the context of Isaiah 52:7, even though Israel had been unfaithful, even though Israel had backslidden and were now oppressed by their enemies, God's prophet Isaiah announced that God wasn't done with them. And they were going to be restored. And they still had a future. And the fact that God wasn't done with Israel in spite of her sin and the mess that they were in was good news, man. It was the best news possible. And so when they heard that word from Isaiah, what would some of the Israelites say? Say it, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so in 2019, when we hear the news today that in spite of our sin, and in spite of our waywardness, and in spite of our backsliding, and the mess that has become true of our lives, God isn't done with us. And when we hear the news that we can be forgiven, and the slate is wiped clean, and we get a whole new start in life. Woo! What do you say to the person who tells you that? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When someone cared enough to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ and you were saved, looking back, aren't you incredibly appreciative of the fact that they did? Aren't you so glad that they shared the good news with you? I think back about my Uncle Wayne Lyon offering to take me to church on Sundays when I was 5 years old, when my parents never darkened the door of a church. And we were totally unchurched and knew nothing about Jesus Christ. And I'm looking back and I'm so grateful that Uncle Wayne took me to Bloit Road Baptist Church in West Allis, Wisconsin, where I heard the good news. And I say that Uncle Wayne has beautiful feet. When you care enough to speak up and you tell people about Jesus Christ and they respond, do you know what they're going to say about you? Say it with me, class. How beautiful are the feet of those who brought me the good news. Even if in your estimation, looking down on the ground, you think you have ugly feet. Even if you look in the mirror and you say, I've got ugly feet. And your wife says, you do. If you bring the good news of the gospel to others, they will tell you that you have beautiful feet. And so I want to say from the pulpit this morning, use your feet to go the places where God wants you to go. Use your feet to go to the people that God wants you to go to. Use your feet and share the good news of Jesus Christ where all the places, to all the places you will go. Do you remember one of the great hymns of the faith? Some of you who are maybe newer to the faith have never heard this before. There's a hymn we used to sing called, Take My Life and Let It Be. Not Take My Life and Let It Be, like Let It Alone. And then in some of the newer ones it says, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. But these are the words to that beautiful old hymn. I would love to sing it someday, and I'm sure Chad will let us do it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet, let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Should I keep on reading? Should I keep it? Take my voice, let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips, let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as You choose. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne. Oh, I love this. Take my take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. Let's go back to the text for a minute, shall we? What's actually in the Bible? Even though the gospel message is going out by people with beautiful feet, right? That's our context. Even though the gospel message is going out today, not everybody's believing it. Amen? Not everybody's pressing the like button in regards to the good news about Jesus Christ. Sometimes people are very reactive. As was shared earlier today, Eric, you mentioned it in your prayer, Jewish people as a whole have been very cool in their response to the gospel message. Why is that? There are very effective ministries today among Jewish people called Jews for Jesus being one of them, other what we call messianic ministries that are very exciting. But as a whole, Israelite people have been slow to respond to the gospel. Why is that? Why is that? Paul comes right out and he says it. I think he's pointing to the elephant in the room, verse 16, but not all the Israelites have accepted the good news. So understand now, will you? Then and now, first century, 21st century, not everybody's going to be receptive to the gospel. If you have been or are sharing your faith with lots of other people, don't get blown out of the water if people aren't responding to you as you would like. Don't be shocked if you're not winning as many converts as you would like. It was the same way for Isaiah the prophet back in his day. And Paul quotes him here, for Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our message? And maybe some of you would sound a lot like Isaiah. And in your attempts to be a witness, you're saying, Lord, who has believed our message? I have to admit, without any bragging or chest thumping, I really do. In my life, I try to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I look for opportunities to share the gospel wherever I go. I really try to be like that. But quite frankly, I wish I had a higher batting average, getting people to respond. Or any of you like me in that regard? Maybe you understand what I'm talking about. I might be tempted to sigh right along with the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And as we are anxiously awaiting a receptive response from the people that we care about in our spheres of influence, in our families, in our workplace, in America, or even in the world, never forget verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. There are other translations you've probably heard over the years, maybe ones you like that I like. I like the old King James Version. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The ESV, the New American Standard, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Living Bible says, faith comes from listening to the good news about Jesus Christ. What's the point I'm trying to have a see here? Hey, listen, it doesn't matter whether lots of people respond, or it seems like hardly anybody's responding. Doesn't matter how many people are responding, people need to hear the message about Jesus Christ. They need to be able to respond in faith, and they're going to hear that when they hear the word about who? Jesus Christ. About who? Say it again. I've noted over the years, I can talk to people about God, and they'll track with me to a certain extent, but when I start using the name Jesus Christ, all of a sudden that separates the men from the boys and the ladies from the girls and the sheep from the goats. You start talking about Jesus Christ and all of a sudden things kind of split. Hey, when you're talking to people about faith, don't just talk about God. Don't just talk about the Bible. Don't just talk about values. Don't talk about the deep truths we're learning about here necessarily in Romans 9 through 11. But talk to people about who? About Jesus Christ. Mention His name. Make sure He gets talked about. Go back to the first century. Were people hearing about Him? Were Jewish people actually hearing? It says here that they were. Absolutely they were hearing it. From general history as well as from the book of Acts, the message was ringing out everywhere loud and clear. Go back to the early part of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 Jewish converts on the first day when Peter preaches. Acts 4:4, you got 5,000 converts not too long after that. When those early believers were expelled from Jerusalem, it says, as we read earlier, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. The 12 apostles went to various parts of the Roman Empire and the world, and they shared the gospel everywhere they went. Many of them were martyred in the process. Paul traveled all over the Roman Empire on three missionary journeys that we know about from the book of Acts, and he would always preach to Jewish people first. News about this so-called sect called the Way was spreading everywhere across the Roman Empire. Hey, listen, if there was a problem, it was not a PR problem. If there was a problem, it's not that we had a marketing problem. Not at all. People were hearing it. Verse 18, but I asked, did they hear? Of course they did. And the next words are a quote, by the way, from Psalm chapter 19, which happens to be a verse that's highlighting the glories of God's word and what God's word is doing in the world. And it says in Psalm 19:4, their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. And so the voice is going out and the message is heard and people are hearing something. But did Israel understand? Did they get it? Duh. Were they getting it? Yes, they were getting it. Again, I asked, did Israel not understand? They understood enough to reject it. And get this now, this is a key part of Romans. When Israel, as a nation, had largely rejected Jesus and the gospel message, then God turned and began to pour out His blessing on who? The Gentiles. And guess what I am? I'm a mutt. I don't even know what I am. I'm a mixture of Gentile mutt. That's what I am. And to this very day, some thousands of years later, we are getting in on the goodness of God's gospel message to us today. The intent of God, as we're going to learn more as we go through Romans 11, was that some people would take note. And as they watched what was happening in the lives of Gentile people, they'd start to get a little envious. They'd kind of get a little jealous and say, wow, look at that. Look what they have in their faith in Jesus Christ. Look at the aliveness they have. Look at the fullness of it. And it would make them envious. Look at those guys. Look at what they have. I think we're missing out on something. And that's what Paul's getting at in verse 19, where he's quoting an ancient prophecy from Deuteronomy. From where? Deuteronomy, it's like back in Moses' time. 32:21, for Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And God says that way back at time of who? Say it, class. Moses. It's like early on, God's got a plan for Gentile people. God's got it all taken care of. And we're going to see more of that in Romans chapter 11. And as Gentile people are responding to the gospel message, that which Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 65, 1 and 2 was being fulfilled before their very eyes. Verse 20, as Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But that's me, by the way. That's you. That's us. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Done. Almost. What does any of this have to do with our lives today? What does any of this have to do with the fact that Monday is coming and you're going back to work? You're heading back to school tomorrow. Listen, several things. Don't think that when you read about God's involvement in our salvation and the salvation of anywhere else, that what you do doesn't matter. Don't you think for a moment that when it comes to someone's salvation, what you do doesn't matter. Don't become apathetic about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people just because you know that God has foreknown and predestined and elected and called people to salvation. Again, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, whatever you call yourself, are you sharing your faith with other people? When was the last time you shared Jesus Christ with a person who doesn't know about your Savior and mine? Are you being a fisher of men and a fisher of women every day? Well, God is always doing his work. Amen? Jesus said, my Father is always working. You know that verse? Jesus said, my Father is always working. Well, God's always doing his work of salvation. He calls us and he expects us to do ours. He expects us to do ours. And what are we supposed to do here? It's on the board for you. Tell somebody about the good news of Jesus Christ in your life. Do you have good news to share? Do you? Has your life been positively influenced by Christ being in your life? Is there a difference in your life? Can you see those differences? He's making a difference in mine. If you are truly saved, you won't be able to keep your mouth shut. I'm telling you, you don't have to be rude. I'm not saying you have to be rude. You don't need to go on and on and on every time you share with unsaved people and they get sick and tired of seeing you and sick and tired of talking to you and they don't want to even see you anymore. But you will be prompted by the Holy Spirit and you'll have opportunities to say something about who you are and whose you are. And I want to urge you to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. In some way, say something about the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ. No one is going to hear what they need to hear unless you're preaching. You need to be active in God's work in seeing people come to faith. And by preaching, I don't mean like we're preaching at people, giving them some kind of an unwanted lecture. If they don't want to talk about it, then shut up. But wait for the next opportunity when the Holy Spirit prompts you. All the while knowing for many people it takes like 5 or 6 times before they're even open to hearing what you have to say. For many people, it takes 5 or 6 to 7 times before they're even able to understand what you're trying to say. And tell them about Jesus Christ. Secondly, what does any of this have to do with our lives today as Christians? Let the positive difference, the aroma of Christ, cause other people to notice and be interested to hear what you might have to say. As they're watching you, as they're watching us, what God had intended for Israel can happen in our relationships with other people as well. As you and your family are blessed by the faith you have in Jesus Christ, as people see the happy difference that God is making in you through your faith in Jesus, some are going to get envious. Some are going to take note. They're going to be a little jealous. And some might be quietly asking, what does he or she have that I don't have? What is so different about those people? How come they handle stress so differently than I do? How come they have a quality marriage that I want to have that I don't have? Why am I seeing the difference in them? And they're going to ask you, and when that happens, you talk about Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, if you will take this tack and ask God to give you opportunities, God will give you opportunities. And these people will respond probably not in front of their beer buddies, probably not then, but at some point along the way, when they're at a point of readiness, they're going to say, tell me about you. What is it about you? What is it that makes you tick? Why are you the person that you are? And when you get that, you are prompted to share the good news about who? Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the difference you've made in my life. I shudder to think of what I would be without you, oh God. And I'm still a work in process. But I thank you for coming into my life and letting me believe. I thank you for Uncle Wayne and the beautiful feet that he had to take me to Sunday school and to church where I could hear the good news about Jesus Christ. God, give us the courage to have lives that are different. Give us the courage to speak up and to see people come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that we'd have beautiful feet all over this church who are anxious to go where you're going to lead them to go and share the good news about you, Jesus, the one that we worship today. How we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's stand and respond in song this morning.